So don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Don't bring a knife to a gunfight. In the movie, The Raiders of the Lost Ark, Indy, in the scene, is running around, chasing bandits, being chased by bandits. And the scene will culminate where there's this large crowd. The crowd will part, will separate, and it will reveal this large, intimidating man who appears to be a skilled swordsman as he's having a lot of tricks with the sword. Let's just say that Indy ends the conflict quickly when he pulls out a gun. Don't bring a knife to a gunfight. It's essentially a warning that one needs to be adequately prepared for the battle. Needs to be ready to engage in the conflict. Well, brethren, we're in a battle. Paul will describe it not as a struggle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces, against worldly forces. In Ephesians chapter 6, he'll say to put on the full armor of God so that one can resist the devil and his schemes, so that one can stand firm. And within that, he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That you need that to be adequately prepared for the battle. You need that to be ready for the conflict. You need it because it's sufficient for battle. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul will tell Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate or may be complete, that he'll be equipped for every good work. God's Word is inspired, it's profitable, and it's sufficient for the battle. Be making your way over to 2 Timothy 3. If you're not there already, we'll be spending our time there this evening. And as you're turning there, think about, why does Paul tell Timothy this? Why does Paul tell Timothy about God's Word being inspired, being profitable, being sufficient for the battle? Well, one thing is that Paul, it's perhaps his last encouragement to young Timothy to stay strong in the Lord, to be strong. But also, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says here, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Difficult times will come. Some translations say grievous times or perilous times. Difficult times will come. He's telling Timothy, Timothy, you're in battle. You're going to be engaged in conflict. You need to be ready for that. Remember that your weapon is God's Word. And it's profitable and it's sufficient for the battle. You can overcome these difficult times. And so what are these obstacles? What are these difficult times? And how can they be overcome? Well, that's what we're going to discuss this evening, about how God's Scripture is sufficient. How it's sufficient for the battle. So it should say sufficiency of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3. So we'll be in 2 Timothy 3. So what's the first obstacle? What's the first consideration? What's the first difficult time? Look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. Once again, verse 1 says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant. They'll be revilers. They'll be disobedient to parents. They'll be ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips. Without self-control, they'll be brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. So how can Timothy overcome men of the world? How can he overcome men of the world? All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching. Timothy has the Word of God. He has apostolic teaching from Paul. And this wisdom, it leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And it's the only thing that can truly change men of the world. Look back at that list that we just read. Men of the world, they're lovers of self. They're selfish. The gospel, the power of God, can make somebody selfless. Men of the world, they're lovers of money. They're grabbers. They're takers. The gospel can make them generous, can make them givers. Men of the world will be arrogant. The gospel can make one humble. Men of the world will be ungrateful. The gospel can make one thankful. Essentially, men of the world are lacking. They're never fulfilled. They're never satisfied. They're lacking. But verse 17 says the man of God is adequate, is thoroughly adequate, is complete. Essentially, men of the world lead to death, where the man of God, because of what God has revealed, leads to life. Knowing God, knowing His promises, knowing His acts, knowing His deeds, knowing all these things is transformative. Do we believe in that power, that changing power? Do we believe in it enough to share with others? Think about Paul. He was a persecutor of the church. He was breathing threats of murder, and yet the gospel, the power of God, changed him to be one of the most bold evangelists that we can read about within the scriptures. Think about Peter, how he betrayed the Lord, how he was scared, and yet the gospel, the power of God, changed him, or he would be one of the most bold preachers described in the Bible. But just because it can change somebody, it can transform somebody, doesn't mean it always will, that they might reject it. They won't accept it. Look at chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 of 2 Timothy 3. It says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. Jannes and Jambres, traditionally, it's believed that they're two of the magicians that appeared way back in Exodus. That these are two men who were on Pharaoh's side, who were in opposition to Moses and Aaron. If you recall in that story, after the third plague, it says that the magicians, they recognize this is the finger of God. They come to Pharaoh, they say, this is God. We cannot replicate this. This is God. This is not of man. But you know what we don't read about? Yeah, they have the truth. Yeah, they see God's power, but they don't come to God. They don't turn to His side. They don't come to Moses and Aaron and say, let us be on your side. They stick with Pharaoh. They stick with Egypt. They had the truth, but they didn't turn to God. They saw the power, but they didn't turn to God. Some will recognize the power of God and not accept it, not turn to Him. Some will have the truth and just simply reject it. I know several individuals, friends, family members even, who they had the truth. They knew God at one point, but they lost sight of their need for it. That they didn't think they needed it anymore, or simply they didn't want it anymore. Part of that can be because this message sounds foolish to the world. It's often been described as a kingdom of losers. Why is it so foolish to the world? Well, the world would tell you to do whatever you want. God says, deny yourself. The world will tell you to tolerate everything. God says, be like me. Be holy. Be pure. The world will tell you, you know, get ahead. Place yourself first. God says, serve others. Be last. But just because it may sound foolish to the world, that doesn't mean we can be ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of its power, because simply we can't be ashamed. Paul was obviously not ashamed. He'll say that several times in this letter. He's exhorting Timothy to not be ashamed, and we can't be ashamed either. Just because it sounds foolish, we can't be ashamed, but also we can't give up. Many rejected Jesus. Many rejected Paul, and other preachers as well, and prophets. Did that mean they stopped teaching, loving, serving, telling God's message? And so we can't give up either. There's a hymn called, O Church Arise. I'd like you to listen to the lyrics of one of the stanzas. It says, Our call to war is to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. It's to love the captive soul and to rage against the captor. We need to see people, we need to see individuals as souls. Souls in need. Souls that are enslaved. Souls that are deceived. Souls that are in desperate need of God and His grace and His mercy. Consider that phrase profitable. Profitable for teaching. In order for there to be a profit, there must be a proper investment. We can only teach if we put time into the Word, if we put great effort into studying the Word, if we put care and love and devotion into the Word, if we put care, love, and devotion into people as well. A phrase I grew up hearing was, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We have to make sure people aren't rejecting the truth, rejecting the message because of our hypocrisy, but that they see the gospel has changed us. They see God means something to us. And if we're living right, if we're living in the light and presenting truth, then perhaps 2:26 will come about, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. God's word, it leads to life. That's how you can overcome men of the world. Our second consideration, look at verse 13 of chapter 3, our second obstacle. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13 says, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." How can Timothy overcome the deception of others? All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for reproof. It says many will be opposed to the truth. There'll be evil men. There'll be imposters. Some that are deceived and some that are deceiving. How do you overcome that? Well, it's with God's Word. God's Word holds authority. God's Word also holds everlasting truth. Think about how truths nowadays change all the time. Maybe you consider in the field of nutrition that at one point, eggs were really bad for people. You could only eat a certain amount. But now different discoveries have come out where you can eat a lot more of those than what was believed before. That truth has changed. Or how people used to believe that the earth was the center of the universe. And then the heliocentric model came about saying that the sun was the center. That truth changed. But God's word doesn't change. Hold your place in 2 Timothy 3. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at beginning in verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. "You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." The glory of God, an aspect of it being revealed, is through God's word, how it's imperishable. It doesn't change. This passage is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah appears 700 years before Peter. God's word is the same for Peter as it is for us, the same for Isaiah as it was for us as well. It's unchanging. It's imperishable. It doesn't pass away. Truths nowadays, they don't even last 700 days. But God's word lasts far beyond 700 years. So God's word holds authority. It's everlasting truth. It also leads to life. This is an urgent matter, because we're talking about life or death. We're talking about heaven or hell. It's an urgent matter. Look back at verse 13. It says, "Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived," going from bad to worse. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." There'll be people opposed to the truth. They'll simply want to hear what sounds good to them. Hear what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. Is it any surprise that there's thousands, tens of thousands of denominations of Christianity because of this very thing? That people want to hear what they want to hear. They want to do what they want to do instead of what they need to do. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. Once again, we touched on this earlier. Holding to a form of godliness. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. There are some people who want to appear godly, but not actually be godly. Some want to appear godly, but not actually be godly. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees in Mark 7, 6, said this, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me.'" They honor him with their lips, but their heart's far away. They want to appear to be godly, but not actually be godly. They want to hold to a form of godliness. We have to make sure that we're not following into that. That we're not just holding to a form of godliness, but that we're serving God. That we're not deceived by others. Again, think about the idea of profitable. Profitable for reproof. For there to be a profit, there must be a proper investment. We can only recognize error or flaws in doctrine. We can only expose those if we know what the truth is. And so we have to continue to dive into God's Word, seek and search it, meditate upon it, where we know what the truth is, where we know what God has revealed, where we can overcome the deception of others. Our third consideration, third obstacle, look at chapter 3, verse 5, and then we'll skip down to verses 13 through 15. Chapter 3, verse 5, once again, this is in the middle of the list. "For men will be holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." Verse 13, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So how can Timothy overcome the deception of self? All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for correction. It can be easy to see others being deceived. We have to make sure that's not us. It can be easy to point out the errors or the flaws and doctrines of others, but we have to examine ourselves. We could look at a Calvinist or a Jehovah's Witness and point out the different flaws in their reasoning and their beliefs, but are we examining ourselves? A lot of times those people are known for being very evangelistic, very loving and serving. How are we doing with those things? We have to make sure we're examining ourselves. Are we just holding to a form of godliness, as verse 5 says? Because that's a very dangerous state. Or are we letting Christ permeate all the aspects of our life? Do we just consider Him on Sundays and maybe some Wednesdays? Or are we serving Him every single day? Are we allowing Him to be within our decisions and actions for each day? Big decisions. Or do we forget about Him? Are we trying to imitate Him by loving other people? Not just the easy people to love, but the difficult, maybe even our enemies. Are we imitating Him? Are we just holding to a form of godliness or trying to be godly? Because one is very deceptive. John in Revelation will call it being lukewarm. It's a snare of the devil. Again, verse 5 says, "Avoid such men as these that are holding to a form of godliness." So that certainly cannot describe us. And so we can't just expose errors. We have to examine ourselves. But also, we can't be content with our knowledge of the Word. We have to continue to seek and search it, to dive into it, so that if we do find something that we need to correct, we are able to do that. Again, profitable. Profitable for correction. In order for there to be a profit, there must be a proper investment. And we can only correct ourselves if we are reading God's Word, studying it, seeing what God has revealed to us. Again, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly adequate, complete, equipped for every good work. The Word of God will make us like Christ if we know it, if we obey it, if we apply it. That's how we can overcome deception of self. Look at verses 10 through 12 for our fourth obstacle. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. Now you followed my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. You followed my persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How can Timothy overcome persecution? All Scripture is inspired by God, and is profitable for training in righteousness. Notice verse 12. It says, not if, it says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not going to be easy. There's no shortcuts. Certainly Paul had a lot of persecution and obstacles along the way. However, God's Word reveals God. It reveals His nature. It reveals His actions, His promises, His sacrifice, His love. And all those things and so much more we can cling to. We can remember. So that we can endure the things of this life. Again, in Ephesians, Paul will say to put on the armor of God. So that we can resist and stand firm. You know, Paul's not just saying some eloquent words there. He didn't just say it. He lived it out. You can see that in verse 10 and 11. And notice it says, at Lystra. Lystra, if you'll recall, in Acts 14, Paul was stoned and left for dead. Lystra is also where Timothy is from. So Timothy very well could have seen Paul endure this, or he would have certainly been in contact with people who did. Timothy knew Paul's utmost confidence in God, utmost confidence in him to deliver him. And think about that idea of righteousness. It's why the persecution happened, but it's also how Paul was able to overcome. God's Word trains us in righteousness, to be holy, to be pure, to be like God. Becoming like God reminds us of His love, of His grace, of His mercy, and of His power. If we remember those things, we won't be ashamed. Look at chapter 1, what Paul says about not being ashamed. Because if we're ashamed, we won't endure. We won't resist. We won't stand in the battle. We won't stand firm. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering. In other words, you can't join with me in suffering if you're ashamed. Look at verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. Again, you can't suffer these things if you're ashamed because you won't endure. You won't stand firm. And then we have a contrast in verses 15 through 17. Look at verse 15. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. People have turned away from Paul. People were ashamed of Paul and his chains and ashamed of the gospel. So they didn't endure. They didn't last. They didn't stand firm. They didn't resist. Because they were ashamed. Look at verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. Onesiphorus, he wasn't ashamed of Paul. He wasn't ashamed of the chains. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel. So he could endure. He could serve. He could stand firm because it was a dangerous thing to be associated with Paul. Onesiphorus wasn't ashamed. He wasn't concerned about that. But he endured. And so we can't be ashamed. And we have to remember the power and the eternity of God's Word, which we touched on already. But look at chapter 2, verse 8. It says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. God's word is not imprisoned. We saw before how it's imperishable. It doesn't change, but it also is not imprisoned. Yeah, Paul was put in the prison. Other apostles and servants were put in the prison, but God's word was not hindered. In fact, a lot of the times, it flourished and it thrived in those circumstances. God's word endures. And so regardless of what happens to us, God's word won't be imprisoned. Again, one more time. Think about that phrase, profitable. Profitable for training in righteousness. In order for there to be a profit, there must be a proper investment. We can only train ourselves in righteousness to endure if we know who God is, if we know what He's done, if we know what He's promised. And again, God's word is eternal wisdom leading to salvation. One more verse about Paul's confidence. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul had utmost confidence in God and God's ability to deliver. God's word was sufficient for Paul. His promises were sufficient for Paul. They were sufficient for Timothy, and they should be sufficient for us as well. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God's word is sufficient. It's sufficient to battle the things of this world. It's sufficient to make us complete, to make us like Christ because of what God has done. Maybe you have not joined the battle on God's side. Maybe you're still ensnared, enslaved to sin. You need to escape that. The good news is, Christ came down. He was crucified, and He was buried, and then He rose from the dead, conquering sin and conquering death. And He offers salvation and eternal life to all mankind. And the Bible details that one must believe in that. Believe in Jesus and His sacrifice and His power. Must believe in Him. And as a result of that faith, recognize, I've sinned. I've rebelled. And I need to turn to God. I need to become like Him. And I also need to confess Jesus as my King, my Lord, my Savior, because He did all this for me. He's God. I need to follow Him. And one must also be baptized for the remission of their sins, so they can be cleansed of those sins, which is effective because of Jesus' sacrifice, because of God's mercy and God's grace. And then you're able to raise and walk in newness of life. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask that you please come forward or let somebody know as we stand and as we sing.